Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we are looking at Roman Catholic theology and the subject of justification, focusing on the role of the sacraments in justification. And in today's program, we're going to be focusing on the Mass, or what is called the sacrament of the Eucharist, or what we commonly call communion. And it needs to be understood that the Eucharist is both a sacrament and a sacrifice. In our study today, we'll look at the aspect as a sacrament, which is a means of grace where God bestows His grace through the sacrament of the Eucharist. And then tomorrow, we'll look at the aspect that it's a sacrifice. Now, it is important to understand in an overview that the Mass was not settled until approximately the 13th century. So the way it was conducted was not formulated with absolute authority until the 13th century. And that should be a caution flag that comes up, because the Mass is so central in Roman Catholic theology. But if it took 13 centuries to develop, that should show you something. For example, Pope Gregory in 590 spoke against those who said that it was necessary to take both the bread and the wine. He wrote, "We, the Holy Catholic Church, do anathematize and excommunicate all those who say it is necessary to take both the bread and the cup during communion." Then Pope Innocent III, writing in the 13th century, said, "We, the Holy Catholic Church, do anathematize and excommunicate all those who say it is not necessary to take both the bread and the cup during communion." So the official doctrine was not held until the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, where transubstantiation was proclaimed by Pope Innocent III, and then did not become official dogma until 1564. Since these dates are so late, this should be of great concern, because the Mass is central in Roman Catholic theology, and the Eucharist is the main sacrament where individuals receive the grace of God in Roman Catholicism. Let me give you some definitions from official Roman Catholic writings. From Mysterium Fidei number 4, the Eucharist is, and I quote, "a propitiatory sacrifice for the living and the dead, and the Lord immolates himself in a non-bloody manner." And basically what that is saying is that through the Mass, God's anger towards people's sin is being satisfied, as well as Christ is being offered up once again, but now in a non-bloody sacrifice. So basically what is happening through the Mass, Christ is sacrificed afresh on the altar, and through the receiving of Christ through the Eucharist, the benefits of Christ's death on the cross are applied anew. And Roman Catholics want to find justification for this perpetual sacrifice in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, which reads, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Well, once again, when examining Roman Catholic theology, we need to examine the context of a passage. Malachi chapter 1 is related to the Jewish priests who were offering the lame animals, those that were blind, those that were sick, even some that were stolen. They were offering those to the Lord, and the Lord is saying, "Hey, I want a pure sacrifice, one that is unblemished." Not speaking about Christ, or not prophetically speaking about Christ being sacrificed over and over and over again through the Mass. Let me read several other quotes about the Mass, and then we'll deal with it in light of Scripture. Carl Keating, who is a Catholic apologist, he's quoting Reverend John A. O'Brien, says that the Mass is the renewal and the perpetuation of the sacrifice of the cross, in the sense that it offers anew to God the victim of Calvary and applies the fruit of Christ's death upon the cross to individual human souls. Then quoting from the Catholic Encyclopedia, it reads, "The sacrifice of the Mass is truly propitiatory. Through the Mass we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For by this oblation, which is an offering, the Lord is appeased, and he pardons wrongdoings and sins, even grave ones." Then quoting Ludwig Ott in Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, says, "In the sacrifice of the Mass, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is made present, its memory is celebrated, and its saving power is applied." And quoting from Pope Paul VI in his devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, says, "The Mass is as a propitiatory sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Mass affects the remission of sins and the punishment for sins." Roman Catholic theology takes this a little bit further, in that during the Mass, the priest actually performs a miracle where the elements of the bread and the wine are actually turned into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call transubstantiation, meaning that the elements literally are changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In the Catholic Catechism, number 1994 and 1374, it says that the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is present there in the Mass. And actually, it is to be worshipped, consumed, and sacrificed. And going on to quote from number 1405, it says, "The work of our redemption is carried on through the Eucharist." And once again, we need to see that in Roman Catholic theology, an individual receives the grace of God through the Eucharist. So when Christ is re-sacrificed, now the grace of God could be applied to bring forgiveness of sins. Let's look at this in light of Scripture. First of all, Romans chapter 6, verse 10 clearly points out that Jesus Christ died only once for sin. It reads, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but to the life that he lives to God." And then in the book of Hebrews, in several places, it's clear that this is completely contrary to the teaching of the New Testament and the apostles. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, reads this way, "But he, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, or completely, or forever, those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So the sacrifice of the cross that Jesus gave of his own life was once and for all. Then reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28, it brings out the same point, which says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." See the emphasis on this once and for all sacrifice? That's all it took. And the priest does not have the power, the miraculous power, to offer up Christ afresh in a non-bloody sacrifice. Then reading also from Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14, the same truth is brought out. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made a footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." First of all, verse 12, he said he offered one sacrifice and then sat down. The priests in the temple never sat down because they're always busy making the sacrifice. The fact he sat down at the right hand of God meant that his sacrifice was finished, it was complete, and God the Father accepted it. Then verse 14, the result is, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." The result upon man is that man is now complete in God's eyes. That's a wonderful message to proclaim, that as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, you are perfected forever. Salvation is complete because Christ paid the full price. One other crucial passage and idea relates to the term that I quoted several times in the Roman Catholic sources, the term propitiatory. And that actually is a biblical term found in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And it's not referring to the Mass or to the Eucharist, but it's referring to Christ's once and for all sacrifice on the cross. Romans 3:25 reads this way, "Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith." So here it says that Christ is the propitiation through his blood. Now, this term propitiation means to satisfy or to appease. And this is where you need to understand the contrast between Roman Catholic theology and the teaching of Scripture. In Roman Catholic theology, God's anger and wrath towards sin has not been completely appeased or satisfied or atoned for. Christ started it at the cross, and now through the sacraments, that continual or perpetual giving of grace is through time and through degree, bit by bit, piece by piece, atoning for man's sins. That's contrary to what the New Testament says, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross atoned for man's sins, not only for ours, but for the sin of the entire world. That's where God found satisfaction towards his anger towards sin, in the death of Jesus Christ through his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of many. And the instant a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, their sin is atoned for, God's wrath is completely appeased or satisfied, and then not only that, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to them, given to them freely apart from works. And that's why a man is right before God, not because grace is given through the sacraments piece by piece. There's such a contrast between what the Roman Catholic Church teaches on justification and what the scriptures clearly proclaim. And we need to hold to this truth and preach it loud and clear, because as the Reformer said, this is the doctrine. Justification by faith is a doctrine by which the church rises and falls. And if we lose this one and compromise this message, then we have lost the gospel. As Paul says, that if anyone would come and preach another gospel, let him be accursed. So I challenge you to stand firm in the faith and what the scriptures reveal as to the only way in which man could be accepted in God's eyes, which is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we place our faith, our trust in his completed work.